Glad to see each and every face here this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for playing the reserve your seat game. I don't think anyone's necessarily excited about it, but we appreciate everyone working together as we try to function in our new normal. Whew. Guys, it's so good, like I said, just to be in the house. We have seen such a week. And so I just want to take a moment, before we even begin, let's just take a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, there are things that happen, that have been happening for months. There are things that have happened this week, that, and they catch us off guard. And we aren't really sure what to do with it. But Lord, I take comfort personally, and I pray everyone here can take the same comfort, the same peace, in knowing that you weren't surprised by any of it. You weren't caught off guard. You've got a plan. You've prepared us. You equip us with what we need to continue to move forward, to continue to share the gospel message, to continue to be a witness of your love, and to take that witness into our communities and to the ends of the earth. Lord, with so much division, with so much struggle and lefts and rights and everything in between, God, you've called us to be a voice of unity. Lord Jesus, when you prayed in the garden and you prayed that we would be united so that the world may know we belong to you, God, I just pray for the extra measure of love, the extra measure of boldness, the extra measure of grace for each of us to live in unity. Father, I just pray that the world might look at your church, every person here, every person in buildings throughout the nation and world that gathers on Sunday, that the world would look at your church and say there's something different. They're not acting like everyone else. Why? And God, I pray they would find the answer in your love. And that unity would draw people to you. Lord, thank you for the gift of a diverse body that gathers here every Sunday, yet is united in one love for you and your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for praying with me. Good morning, online crew. Thank you for joining us. Many of you give each week a tithe, an offering. It's an act of worship. There are boxes as our doors as you leave. There's a chance to give online, some mail in. And I just say thank you. We celebrate each week those wins. We celebrate what you're giving, what that worship can do. And so this week, I want to celebrate and highlight something that we don't normally think about. We don't normally think about where our tithe goes, but it takes some finances to run a website. And what's changed is that is the front door of the church. Many people, when they look around and see the unity in us and they see that something's different, they want to understand it and they start looking to the church, the first step is the website. People will go there to learn about the kids' ministry. They'll go there to learn about missions and visions. They'll watch a service before they attend. Many of you are joining us online through the website channel. And it probably looked really different to you this morning because we've been working hard. Nate and Valerie especially have been putting a lot of energy into this, developing a new website, an updated website, one that's culturally relevant to continue to be that door of evangelism, another piece to reaching out to the work community as they begin to look for answers. So your giving has helped to launch that new updated website. Launched today, actually. We're kind of excited. Encourage you to go home and check it out. If you see a kink that needs worked out, let us know. We'd be happy to continue to tweak. Something new always has a tweak. But thank you. Because it's not just a website. It's the outreach to the world. It's the front door to joining this family. So thank you to all of you that give. If you are joining us this week for the first time, warm welcome. We're so glad you're here. Saw a couple faces this morning coming in where you checked us out last week and you've come back. Thank you. I didn't run you away. That's even better. We're glad to have you back with us again this week. If you didn't have a chance, there's a green Connect card there by the exit doors. Fill one out. Or if your family's been here forever but you just update email address or something, let us know. We always appreciate the ability to stay in touch. And with those green Connect cards, there's a wood grain prayer card. Let me just say the last week or two especially have been chaotic. There have been some huge needs, some huge prayer requests that got lifted, and we've seen them answered in amazing ways. So if to every one of you that pray, thank you. And if you want a body to rally behind you, a church family to pray with you, fill a card out. If you're online, there's that website, mountviewcc.net/need-prayer. Fill it out online. We want to pray with you guys too. It's a privilege to go to the creator of the world, call him Father, and then invite him into what we're walking through. So if there's that prayer request that's out there, or there's just a praise to celebrate, let us know as we pray with you. And on that note, I want to pray again, because I want to say, God, we are privileged to gather. Some churches are struggling with that privilege right now, trying to figure that out. God, we are grateful to be able to gather. Father, I'm grateful for all those that are willing to make concessions and offer us grace as we make this work, as we get to celebrate and join together and worship to you. And Lord, one of our elders, Lee Schiffler, is about to bring a word. It's a good word, a timely word. And so, Lord, Father, I just pray you give him peace through this recollection. God, may your words come from his mouth. Father, open our hearts to receive. May we walk out of here challenged and boldly ready to apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, Mountain View family. How's everybody doing today? Welcome to everybody here at Culpeper, to the Orange Campus, and to those who are joining us via live stream. My name is Lee Shiflett. I'm one of the elders here at Mountain View Community Church, and it is really a blessing to be a part of today's service and to be able to bring the message today. On a personal note, the last several weeks have been very eventful, to say the least. We've had some high moments, some moments that were a little lower, some sorrow, and some just immense joy. This past Monday, my wife and I welcomed our third child, Waylon Jude. He was born at 4:45 p.m. I took that picture this morning on the way out the door, and that's a rarity. But I'm getting great sleep, so we're good. Sorry, honey, she's watching right now. I want to start off with a quick quote from William Perkins. He was an English theologian in the mid-1500s. And what he wrote here, I read about 2 weeks ago, and it's been my prayer leading into today's message. William Perkins wrote, "He who would be a faithful minister of the gospel must deny the pride of his heart, be emptied of ambition, and set himself wholly to seek the glory of God and his calling." And that is my prayer this morning as we get into this word, because it's not an easy one, but it's definitely timely, as Josh said. So the word progress, it's definitely a word we probably are hearing a lot of right now if you've watched the news for more than a hot minute. We hear about progress in culture and education and technology and sports. We hear about how we're making great progress or not making enough progress. And for progress to happen, there has to be motion or movement in a certain direction. We have to be progressing towards something or past something or away from something. So today, as we continue to study Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, we find ourselves with Paul discussing what the church should look like if it's acting as a church in motion. What does a church look like that is making progress? And what I believe to be true is the progress the world desires is not the progress the church is called to pursue. So what is a church in motion? What can we expect from a church that is biblically progressing in a world that is seeking its own definition of progress? You know, the world and culture are constantly in flux, and they're constantly changing. They always have been. And the world will claim positive progress even as it moves farther from biblical truth. And I'm thankful we serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he's given us a gift in his scripture, which is solid and unchanging truth, no matter what the world says or does. But the word is also living and breathing. And personally, I love that you can read a verse or a passage time and time again, and it could speak something totally new to you in the season of life where you are. And I've had the opportunity the last 3 Julys in a row to speak here at Mountain View, but I don't know if any of those times leading up to today were more culturally relevant in the message than they are right now. You know, in the last few months, we've all been affected by the COVID-19 pandemic in some way, shape, or form. And as a global church, we've seen buildings restricted and the ability to meet prohibited, and some bodies have just completely fizzled out because they couldn't weather the financial storms brought on by this pandemic. But unlike any other time in our lifetime, I believe we've had the opportunity to actually be the church. We've had the challenge to be the church even when we couldn't meet collectively. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning talking about what we've been experiencing and what is or isn't persecution. But what I will say is that I hope in this time, what we've experienced and we continue to experience is our eyes being opened and to have a better understanding about what it is to be called the body of Christ, to be the church. Not a church, not a group of people who meet once a week, but the church. So to understand our calling as believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to open up to Ephesians chapter 4. And last week, Josh and Frank took us through the very beginning of this passage, where we talked about the individual unity we share as believers individually with the Father. But this week, starting in verse 7, we're going to start looking at what it means to have unity as a group of believers, as the body. So starting in verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now as we read verse 7, Paul is creating a pathway from the first 6 verses, specifically verses 5 and 6, where he talks about the individual unity as believers with one Father, one Spirit, one baptism. And those who have been saved by grace in Jesus Christ, we recognize that there's no other way to salvation. We have that individual unity. But we also share a unity in our salvation. See, each one of us has a sin nature. I don't think this is news to anybody. But our sins are different. However, the salvation we share is the same in the cross of Christ. And as verse 7 says, grace was given to each of us according to Christ's gift. Now, Paul jumps from here into verse 8, where he quotes the Psalms. He says, "When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, as Paul often does to make a point when he's discussing Christ as the Messiah, he'll draw from Old Testament prophecy. Now, in Paul's time, this wasn't just Old Testament, because there wasn't an Old New Testament. This was just Scripture that he was drawing from. And what he's pulling from is Psalm 68, and more specifically, verse 18. And I want to read it. It won't be on the screen, but I want to read it because it's a little different, but it's intentional, the differences. Psalm 68, verse 18 says, "You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men." So as Paul's quoting the Psalms here, he's actually portraying God as a conquering king, leading his captives as king who is captured, and taking gifts as tribute from the newly conquered people. It says he received gifts among men. But Paul flips his passage a little bit. He says that Christ has ascended on high, as in he has conquered sin and death, and now he has ascended to his heavenly throne. He led captive a host of captives. So who are the captives in this scenario? Well, we are. Christians, those who are believers in Jesus Christ. He led us to new life as his captives, no longer a captive to sin and death, and a law which we could never fulfill. But here's where Paul really kind of changes things up. Paul says he gave gifts to men, not received gifts, as the Psalms say, but he gave gifts. Christ the conquering king didn't receive gifts from us as tribute. We are his tribute. Our lives are his tribute. And he gave us gifts. So what are these gifts? Well, Paul discusses spiritual gifts in a lot of places in several of his letters. But he does something different here. He doesn't mention the gifts, but he mentions church positions that use and exercise these gifts. Verse 11 says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." So we have very specific titles and positions here. Now, I don't know if Paul was listing these in a particular order of importance, but for today's message, I'm just going to assume he was just listing positions that were coming to the top of his head at the time. And I don't actually believe that this is an exhaustive list. But what we were seeing is that we are given specific gifts by the Holy Spirit to perform certain duties in obedience to Christ. And we could easily spend a whole sermon on each one of these titles that Paul gives us. But the point that Paul's making is that as believers, in unity with the Spirit individually, we are given gifts to use in unity collectively. And what for? Well, we go on to verse 12. Paul says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." So we've been equipped for works of service to build the body of Christ. Now, you know, as a business owner in the construction industry, I have things that I can look at, you know, metrics and spreadsheets and profit loss sheets to really tell me how a job site or how my company is progressing. But as Christians, what type of metrics and can we be looking at to determine if we're making biblical progress and growth of the body? The easy answer would be to say, well, how many people are showing up on a Sunday morning? Problem is, I mean, you think about recent times, we haven't been able to meet collectively as a body. So how do we determine if we're growing as a body, biblically progressing? Well, Paul tells us in verse 13, to build up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You know, faith is a gift, and the knowledge of the Son is a gift. And as I mentioned in the beginning, we have a holy book of Scripture that is true and unchanging, but breathing and living and able to speak. You know, one of the responsibilities we have as individuals is the fellowship that comes from study of Scripture and prayer. And as a body of believers in Jesus Christ, we have the responsibility of discipleship to ensure our teaching and doctrine is sound. Today I've been discussing the church, and I've often referenced it as a local body. We have to remember that there is a global body. Collectively, Scripture often refers to as the bride. With that many brothers and sisters around the globe and cultural differences, it's really easy to have varying thoughts and opinions on Scripture. And Paul addresses this too. So we have a responsibility as individuals making up local bodies that make up the bride of Christ globally to ensure we are supporting and discipling and growing, as verse 13 says, mature to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See, this is the progress we should be seeking, not appearing more tolerant or woke to the world and its unbiblical ideals, but being mature believers belonging to Christ, growing to become more like Christ. We must grow. As our human bodies grow and mature and we take care of them, we watch what we put into our bodies, we exercise our bodies, we have to do the same thing as a spiritual body. The exercise of the body is hard. It can involve pain and fatigue, and sometimes we just don't want to do it. But exercise ultimately strengthens and energizes. When we exercise our faith by obedience to God's calling on our lives, it gets stronger. And our exercise of faith in Christ and his calling on our lives, just like regular exercise, it may be painful, and it probably will be exhausting, but it will strengthen us in him. This is individual progress as believers, which as we grow as believers biblically, results in our obedience, which will grow the body of Christ as well. And with growth, we also need to watch what we allow into our bodies, just as our diets go. We have to watch what we allow in our teaching. You know, there are some tough items to swallow in Scripture, but they are truth nonetheless. And sometimes those items that taste the best are actually the worst for us. You know, over the last few years, I've watched and even discussed with others who profess to be Christian, as they begin to embrace and celebrate viewpoints and lifestyles and opinions and theology and even celebrate other people that do not conform to a biblical worldview. And this has happened to individuals who claim to be Christian and has inevitably spilled into local church bodies and in turn embrace these non-biblical elements. In their minds, they are progressing. And when the world sees this, they also celebrate the progress of churches. You can often identify some of these individuals because they'll use certain terms about the Bible, like it's antiquated or it's out of touch. They'll talk as if truth is subjective, not absolute, or they'll say things like my truth. We've seen a shift from biblical principle in the name of progress as the world defines it. And we see this so that the world will look at Christians as more inviting and welcoming and accepting. We've seen what tastes good to the world to be allowed in, and we have seen the unity of other churches and whole denominations crumble. We see those who claim to be believers claiming to be progressive, but at the expense of true biblical progress. We see the darkness of the world allowed to overshadow the light and the truth of Scripture. And then they demand that everyone else accept the darkness or risk not loving like Christ. This is not progress. This is the opposite of progress as God defines it. Being mature as believers and growing towards the stature of Christ, as verse 13 says, it isn't easy. But it is our call as believers and those redeemed in Christ. And as we stand in unity with the Spirit, who has breathed the Scripture into existence, He will strengthen our faith. He will give us victory over our sins and unrighteousness, and He will strengthen us as we grow to counter the attacks of the enemy while the rest of the world embraces sin. And what does Paul tell us will happen as our faith is strengthened? And we grow in knowledge and maturity as individuals and as a body. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So we have been given gifts individually as believers in Christ. Those gifts are to be used for equipping of the saints, believers, so that we grow in unity of faith and our knowledge of Christ, to mature and become more like Christ, to have discernment, so that we aren't constantly being tossed around as the world around us tries to redefine what it means to be a Christian when they don't know what that even means because they aren't Christian. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then what are you? You know, Mark said it a few weeks ago, there's no neutral ground in this. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. We are either dead in our sin, as Paul says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, or we're raised up with Him. And this is tough. This is a tough truth. But it's a truth nonetheless. We have to stand on it, even while the world outside tells us that we're not Christian. We're not Christian unless we just love like their version of Christ. And you think Scripture isn't living and breathing? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we, the church, the body, the bride, are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper work of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we are to speak the truth in love. The Amplified version of the Bible, verse 15, actually says, let our lives express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. Let our lives lovingly express truth. So what does the last part of verse 16 say is the result of exercising the gifts as a body, of not being tossed by the world and shifting culture, of speaking truth and love, of the need of a Savior that only Christ can fulfill? growth of the body, building itself up in love. And as a church, as the body, our love for Christ will result in our desire to obey and use the gifts that He gives us to build us up His body to His glory. No doubt we've all heard of unbelievers and even other believers accuse Christians of being unloving, that Christ was just about love, while forgetting all of His other characteristics, and more importantly, the gospel message that He does love us, so much that He would die for us to cleanse us of unrighteousness, not embrace it. I've been inspired by what I've seen in the last few months during this pandemic. Church buildings are shuttered, but local bodies are coming together to feed and to clothe and to help pay bills and act in love as the bride of Christ to those less fortunate, regardless of their affiliations or their beliefs. We found a sense of urgency to serve those around us, which is amazing. But how many people had full pantries and paid rents because of the actions of local churches, but still have empty hearts and debt that no human can pay? How can we claim to be conveying the love of Christ when we serve our neighbors in their temporal needs, but neglect their eternal needs? If we aren't proclaiming Christ to a fallen world in a time of crisis, who truly gets the glory? How can we let our lives lovingly express truth in all things if we are just living and dealing in love, but not speaking the truth in love? If we attempt to meet the criteria the world has set for us about what it means to love like Christ, but don't speak the hard truth that the world is dying and dead and broken in sin and in need of a Savior, not only are we not truly loving like Christ, we're not acting as His church. When we act as the church, as Paul tells us, it does something. We see progress. What progress? Verse 16 again. It causes the growth of the body to build up itself in love. Quick story. I've been blessed over the last 5 years to be part of several missionary teams to Colombia, and even more blessed to see how God is truly expanding His kingdom in this region. It's amazing. And the Amazon region has been particularly hard hit where we've traveled because they're very isolated and there's not a lot of resources there. Their closest major city is probably Bogota, which is, again, 2 hours by plane. I think it's like 3 weeks by boat or something like that. There's no roads. And they've been going through multiple stages, depending on the area of Colombia, of lockdowns during the pandemic. Leticia, which is where we go, it's at the bottom of Colombia where Brazil and Peru and Colombia all meet. They've had a lockdown procedure in place where one adult from each household could leave for 2 hours one day a week. They've upped that to where now every adult in the household can leave for 2 hours each. So for husband and wife, we're talking 4 hours a week to actually get everything you need to get done, go to the grocery store, bank, whatever it may be. And our brothers, Jonathan and Natasha, have been down in this region for some time now, and they're working with other missionaries and churches in the Amazon region, and they're still using this time to minister to those who are already in crisis before this pandemic hit. But he sent me a voicemail, Jonathan did, about 2 weeks ago. He sent me a voicemail via WhatsApp, and he shared this. We are connecting with other churches and pastors and helping many communities. We are excited about connecting with another indigenous tribe, one of the unreached groups in the Amazon, the Bolta tribe. This is a picture of the Bolta tribe. If you look at the left hand of the picture, that's Jonathan at the far left. So you have to travel the only road out of Leticia, 22 kilometers to the end of the road, and then from there you have to walk for an hour. We've been helping them with food and been giving them some discipleship material. The leader came back this week to get more food, so we sent him more food, and then we sent them some Bibles, and now we're working to get them New Testaments in their indigenous language. How amazing is that? They're locked in for all but a few hours a week, and they're still using their time to minister to those who don't know Christ. They're providing basic needs like food, but they're discipling, and they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who haven't been reached, even in the midst of this pandemic. You know, the true love of Christ is that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And when we act in unity as a church in His truth, the body will grow. True biblical progress. If we are progressing as a body in motion spiritually, we will see others come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We will see true change and true growth and maturity. This isn't a numbers game. If it was, we would look to megachurch pastors and televangelists as our model. Now, I'm not trying to lump them all together because I know there's certain televangelists and megachurch pastors who do preach the gospel and they do challenge their church. But there's a lot of other ones who have thousands of people every week and they deliver a feel-good message, but they never challenge their body to be the church outside the four walls they occupy. Let me ask you something. If this building was to burn down tonight, there's a pile of ashes sitting in the parking lot, would the Mountain View Church have burned down or just a building? If a sinkhole opened up under this building right now, let me rephrase that, when we're out of there, and swallowed up the building empty, would the church have disappeared or, again, just a building? See, I grew up in a church in Alexandria, Virginia, Calvary Road Baptist Church. I don't know if they still say it. Pastor David Rodenheiser was the lead pastor there, and he would close almost every Sunday by saying, "We just don't go to church, we are the church." And he would have the congregation repeat it back to him. And I always thought I had a decent understanding of what that meant growing up. But then, in my early 20s, as a member of the Image Community Church in Dumfries, Virginia, I started hearing another phrase tossed around a lot, and it was, "The church isn't just a building." Now, when you look up the definition of church, as a noun, it can mean a building, but as a verb, it means to act as a church, to attend worship, to perform church as an activity. We just don't say things like, "We just don't go to church, we are the church," or "The church isn't just a building." They mean something. They actually cut right to the heart of what Paul is saying to the church of Ephesus. Not a group of people who are in Ephesus, not a building in Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. Just like he's speaking to the church of Christ today. We have the responsibility as those who are called to Christ, who are saved by Christ, who serve Christ, to be the body in motion, serving Him, worshiping Him, loving Him, and loving those around us in hopes, like verse 16 says, to cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, to see the lost truly changed and brought to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Globally, the bride built up, true biblical progress. To close, I'm going to share a brief testimony. Some of you may know my mother, Dawn, passed away a few weeks ago on June 22nd, so talk about highs and lows over the last few weeks. And it was a difficult time, as anyone can imagine. And as a member here of Mountain View for over 7 years, and other church bodies before, I've had the privilege and the blessing to be there to be the church for those in their times of need. But on June 22nd and through the next few days, as our family made arrangements to celebrate Mom's life and her victory in Christ, that week in June, I experienced what it means to be served by the church. The outpouring of love and sympathy and prayer and service from Mountain View and from our life group and from other church bodies was amazing. What a blessing it was. All three church bodies were actually a part of that celebration service. You know, we have many parts and responsibilities, just like Paul says in verse 11 and 12, that He, Christ, gave different abilities to us for His service. And even though the entire Mountain View family wasn't there collectively, we felt you guys all there, and I thank you for that. I'm going to pass it back to Pastor Jeff at the Orange Campus. As we close today, I have a challenge. I like being able to take a challenge from Scripture and put it into practice. See, we're seeing a lot going on in the world around us today. People looking for peace and looking for hope. The reality is, any peace, any hope outside of Jesus Christ is temporal. It's fleeting. It has no real basis. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He didn't say, I am a way, I'm one of the truths. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, the true peace, the true hope. If you haven't got this yet, our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ is to convey that, to boldly proclaim it, to share it, not keep it to ourselves. So here's my challenge to you who call yourselves believers in Jesus Christ, part of the church. I'm challenging you to pray very specifically this week. Pray for an opportunity. Pray for an opportunity to plant a seed, to water a seed, to proclaim boldly, to talk about Christ, to show what it means to be a Christian. God will give you that. I promise you. You truly seek that in obedience, God will use the gifts that He has given to you to proclaim that. I've been personally challenging myself to that. And there's been a couple times I can point to and say, this is definitely where God gave me the opportunity. And I'm sure there were other times where I didn't even recognize it. But that's my challenge to you today. Now, for those who are here, but not a part of the body, not saved by grace, I pray your hearts have been stirred today and that you don't leave here without becoming a part of the body. My challenge to you, I'm not going to ask you to come straight to the front here, but my challenge is find someone. Find me after the service, Pastor Mark, Josh, any of the other elders. Find someone. Let us show you biblically how to become part of that body of Christ. Let the Holy Spirit stir it, that heart, and let Him draw you to repentance and salvation that only He can give. Pray with me. Father, once again, thank you for the opportunity that you've given me today. God, I pray that every word was of you. And again, God, that there was no selfish ambition, that this was to your glory and your glory alone, Lord. To those who are here who belong to your body, I pray that you remind them during the week of that challenge, God, that they pray in honesty and true desire to be obedient to you, to share the gospel that saves, the only salvation, God. Remind us of that through the week. Let us plant a seed. Let us water a seed. Let us boldly proclaim the truth, the only truth that brings peace and hope eternally. For those who don't know God, stir their hearts to where they can't leave this building without talking and proclaiming you as their Savior, maybe for the first time. God, we give you all the glory. You will get all the glory, Lord, because you are worthy. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mountain View family, it's been a pleasure. And I pray and hope you have a fantastic week. We'll see you next week.